following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
Okay, if you would, turn to Genesis 12:7. The teaching of the morning is, what's your Egypt you run to during famine? What's your Egypt you run to during famine? We saw something really incredible about Abraham last week. Never seen this before, but it was only after he obeyed the Lord that God gave him a fresh word in verse 7. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "Unto your seed I'll give this land." And he built an altar to the Lord who appeared to him. But when you got to study this, the Lord appeared to him and manifested his presence and gave him a fresh word only after the obedience. God had told him to go from his family, his kin, from the Ur of the Chaldees to a land of promise. What he did is he went with his family upstream to a town called Haran, which means parched place, and hung out there till his daddy died. He did not obey the Lord right away. The great father of faith from the get-go was kind of slackish and only obeyed partially. And so finally his dad died, and it was only after a funeral that he decided to obey the Lord. I think it was from the unhealthy soul ties. He went ahead and went. And once he began to walk forward and get to where he needed to go, guess what? God spoke. A lot of us times we think God gives us a fresh revelation so that we'll obey. I'm finding it takes a faith. You obey first, and then God... Now, y'all hear what I'm talking? You obey first. You do what you... Take up the cross, deny yourself first, and then the supernatural rhema, quickened word comes. And sometimes God will wait years, guys. Years and years for you to finally... do what you got to do, and then lo and behold, once you're there, okay, Jesus, there he is. Well, we're going to pick up the story in verse 10, and this is fascinating. Okay, so that was test one. He got, I'd say a C minus. Okay, here's the second quiz. Verse 10, and there was a famine in the land. Now, that's frustrating. He went out to this land of promise, you know, expecting it to be, and got there, and there was famine. Let's just say that's the Old Testament way of saying a recession. Okay? An economic downturn. And Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. Now, I would submit to you, do you see anything in that verse about him talking to the Lord about where to go? Now, what did the Lord tell him just in the previous chapter? To go into a land and trust him, and that would be... And he delayed. He didn't go where the Lord said. So then when he finally got there, the Lord manifested to him. He says, "This seed, I'm going to give this land." Okay, a little bit of adversity comes. He hightails it out again. He runs down to Egypt. And we see nothing there. And what I wrote here, it was instinctual. A lot of times the instinctual response of you and I, when we run into problems or stresses or needs, we run to the sensible solution rather than trusting and depending on the Lord. It was sensible to go to Egypt. There was food there. It was sensible to go. There was a civilization there that would take care of it. It was sensible to run out of this land of destitution, to flee and go. But the problem was he was following the Lord. And the Lord didn't want him to do the sensible thing. He wanted him to be obedient and to trust in the sufficiency of the Lord. But he didn't do it. And I'm going to show you there were three. Now this is going to absolutely blow you away, what I'm going to show you in the scripture here. It's amazing. There were three significant ramifications from this choice. And some of them we suffer with to this very day. The very planet we live on, the very world society we live on today, is suffering the consequences, guys, of him hightailing to Egypt right after his call. So verse 11, it came to pass when he was come near to Egypt, he said to Sarai his wife, yeah, he's going to Egypt, he said, "Behold, I know you're a fair woman to look on. Though if it'll come to pass when the Egyptians see you, they're going to say, this is his wife, and they'll kill me and save your life." Kind of a nice culture. "I want your wife." Boom. So he says, "Say, I pray that you're my sister. Would you lie for me?" Now, it's kind of a half lie, because she was really a half sister. Okay, it was the daughter of his father, but not the daughter of his mother. So he said, "Would you kind of lie for me, fudge?" that it may be well with me for your sake, and my soul will live because of you. So he basically asked her to lie, to fudge, to tell a half-truth, to cover up. To now, look at this. Not only is he running from the Lord, on the way, he cons and comes up with a conniving scheme to protect himself from possible consequences, because I think deep down in his soul he knew he wasn't doing what he ought to, so he's going to have to operate on his own strength. So he comes up with this deal, all right, to kind of deal with the wickedness of the world. It came to pass when Abram was come to Egypt, the Egyptian, sure enough, beheld the woman that she was very fair. The princes of Pharaoh saw, and they committed her before Pharaoh. And a woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. Those are the days where if it was an attractive woman, she was taken into his harem. And he entreated Abram well for her sake. You know, since it was her brother, he gave him sheep and oxen and donkeys and this kind of stuff. And verse 17, but the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues, because of Sarah, Abram's wife. So, you know, Pharaoh, I mean, in his defense, he didn't know. He's doing what was custom to do. Got this woman there, was told it was the guy's sister. In the integrity of his heart. By the way, if you notice later on in Genesis, do you know Abram pulls the same stunt again? Same stunt again. And that time, the Lord appeared to the guy in a dream, the guy said to the Lord, look, in the integrity of my heart, the guy said it was this. The Lord said, I know. But I mean, again, the Pharaoh was operating, but there was a plague come on his house. So Pharaoh finally connected the dots. He knew there was something wrong. Before this woman came in, things were fine. Ever since she's come, things are bad. There must be a problem. So he somehow found out and was able to fathom what the issue was, that he had been conned. This was not Abram's sister. This was his wife. And so Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that you have done to me? Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister? So I might have taken her to me to be a wife. Therefore, behold your wife, take her and go away. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away and his wife and all he had. Chapter 13. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all he had, and Lot with him, into the south. You know the end. You know what's sad? He ended up being rebuked by a pagan. He was just utterly rebuked and shamed because of his lying, his deception, his conning. He put himself in a situation where he was certainly not a testimony to Jehovah. And basically, you know, tail between his legs, went back where he needed to go. Now, what's interesting, there are three consequences from this choice. The first one, folks, is because of fear of man, he compromised his integrity. He fudged and hedged, he had half a truth in the face of the fallen world. So the first consequence here is because he knew he was headed out there without, in the Lord's direction, out of the world. You got to kind of pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. And he was operating in fear of man. He was afraid of what man was going to do. He was defenseless, so he had to come up with a scheme to protect himself, which in the end backfired, and he was rebuked by the world itself. This is a consequence of his unwillingness to stand up as an integrity. He compromised. He lied. You know the first test we often have with the Lord? You ready? It's interesting. If we finally get where we need to go, it took him a while to get there. After the funeral of his dad, and he finally got where he needed to go. You know, the first test God's going to see, are you willing to stand up for the truth? Are you willing to stand up for what's right? Are you willing to stand up in the context of the fear of man? Are you willing to be bold for me? He that confesses me before men, I'll confess you before. But if you deny me, I'll deny you before my Father. That's the first thing the Lord wants to know. Are you willing to stand? It's interesting that a lot of people, one of the first things you do when you get saved is you go up in the front of the church and you confess Jesus Christ as Lord publicly. Can that amen? You make a public confession. Do you know what baptism really is? Baptism really is an outward manifestation of your new choice to follow Jesus Christ. To all the world, I'm going to be baptized, I'm dead to the world, and risen to new. A public confession of your commitment to Jesus.
So that's the first test. We come. And a lot of people are stuck there. They're still operating in fear, man. Terrified what people are going to think, walking around. And folks, if you're there, if that's what's going on in your life, you're stuck in Egypt. And you're going to have to wrestle on your own mental capacities to contend with the wickedness of this world. And there's a lot of evil out there. They will shoot you for what they want. You know, I personally don't want to be in the context of the world without Jesus. The world's scary. Hello? Run by a powerful demonic thing. Okay, what's the second thing? The second consequence. You ready? You never backslide alone. Guess who was with him? Chapter 13, verse 1. And Lot. Now, actually, he had told him to separate. Listen, guys, listen. It was never God's intention that Lot be with him. Are you hearing me? It was never God's intention that Lot be with him. He said, separate yourself from your kin. It was only later, if you remember, he had to tell Lot, and there was a separation. Remember? Lot, you go to the left, I'll go to the right. You go to the right, I'll go to the left. God never wanted Lot with him. But he took Lot along, kind of fudging the commandment of the Lord. Well, he went down into Egypt with Lot. Well, Egypt is a type and was very, very a worldly culture. And it may very well be that in Egypt, Lot acquired the taste and the temptation and the exposure to the world that he hadn't had before. It was because he was with Abram and went down to Egypt that he saw things. He was exposed to temptations and allurements and enticements he'd never seen in his provincial environment. And yes, all of a sudden, he had crossed some lines, Abram did. And he didn't realize, Abram, that later Lot would be susceptible, having been open to it later when he was around Sodom and Gomorrah. And you all know that's where he wanted to pitch his tent. And he ended up being one of the elders of the city of Sodom. And God, in the end, pulled him out for Abram's sake. But why was Lot attracted to the world? It may very well be because his uncle, Abram, backslid. And I understand, listen, that you never backslide alone. His traversing, his foray into the world, others went there, and it affected them adversely for a long time to come. In fact, Lot's wife ultimately died because of the allurements. Remember Lot's wife? You see, your forays, listen guys, your forays, now look that up at dictionary.com. Forays means your little journeys, your little excursions very much affect those around you. I don't think Abram was aware that going down to Egypt was going to affect Lot. A lot of times we don't understand the consequence of our kids. When we make choices with the Lord, we don't understand how it's affecting our kids. There are your lots. They're with you. You know, your kids are looking to you. They don't look at what you say. They look at what you do. It don't matter what you say with a kid. It's what you do. Who are you? Can I have a man? I never forget my mom with a cigarette in her hand saying, I don't want you to smoke, gesturing with that Raleigh cigarette. You shouldn't smoke. And I'm watching the smoke go zigzag when she did her hand. How much power did that command have in my life? I certainly did smoke till the night I got the Holy Ghost. And yet my mama, she never knew. They could never smell it on me. You know why? Because they smoked. Night I got the Holy Ghost, I threw my pack of, was it Camels or whatever, Marlboro, threw them out the window. I littered and never smoked since, praise God. Instantly delivered. You know, your kids are looking at who you are and what you do, not what you say. Folks, let me tell you something. Your parent, you're going to be held accountable. Parents are called to be models. Be real with your kids. Don't be a phony baloney. You know? And kids need you to be honest and real, Maxi, for Jesus. You know, God's not asking you to be a perfect parent. You would all fail. You're not going to be a perfect parent. But he's asking you to be an honest parent. Can you hear me? We're all going to blow it, but be honest about it and humble yourself to your kids. What an amazing phenomena, a parent humble themselves to their kids.
I cannot remember one time my dad humbling himself to me.
Ever.
You know, just once, just one time had he done it, I think that would have meant 10 years less deliverance in my life. We never did it. So I had to fight this notion that of, I don't know, it just something had to, it took a long time, being under authorities that did it. So finally I recognized it is manly and godly to humble yourself. And so the second thing is you don't backslide alone. If you think, well, and just your friends, whoever you are, when you go your little excursions, folks, it's going to affect those around you. Keep short accounts. Amen? If you're going to backslide, do it up like 30 minutes and repent. 30 seconds. Amen? That's the second consequence. So we see three consequences. The first, fear of man, he compromises integrity. Don't backslide alone. Now, here's the third one. This is fascinating. Keep your finger here and look at 16:1. 16:1. Y'all there? Now, Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, a what? An Egyptian whose name was Hagar. Flip back to where we were. Are you ready? The third thing is sometimes you pick up something that's going to be later much to your grief. As far as we know from the testimony of Scripture, Sarai did not have an Egyptian handmaid until they went to Egypt. It's very likely to conclude, not dogmatically so, but very likely to conclude that it was in their foray in Egypt that she got her a little Egyptian maid. It pick up something that's later going to cause you grief. You know, when we make those excursions, folks, when we withdraw into our comfort zones rather than trusting in the Lord and in His sufficiency, it also results in picking up things in us that's going to be much to our grief later. Amen? You know, you can't play with the pigs, but you're going to get dirty. It's hard to get out there and think you can come back pristine. There's consequences. God is not mocked. For whatever you sow to the flesh, you shall of the flesh reap corruption. You know, and it may very well be, I wrote here, probably the demonic stronghold in your life will loosen when you utterly forsake Egypt in your life. See, the teaching today is what's your Egypt you run to during the famine. The famine was the time of stress and testing, adversity and need. Guys, in the world you're going to have tribulation. Stuff's going to happen. You know? Things are going to come up. Trust me. It's not going to ever get where it'll be good forever until we get on the other side. There's always going to be down days. And it's tests. It's pop quizzes from the Lord. But the problem is God wants us to grow up. He gives us the grace and the equipment to overcome. To overcome. And when we just decide to, nah, we're too lazy or passive or complacent, or just understand there's consequences to your choice. One is, you may be rebuked by the world. You could have been a testimony. Instead, the world is a testimony to you. The second is you don't backslide alone. Recognize that your choices are affecting everybody around you in ways you don't understand. I still remember instances and scenes, specific situations growing up. My parents are the tens of thousands of those you have growing up. Specific scenes and incidences that imprinted lasting things in my soul and life as an adult. Good and bad. Things my parents and my dad did that were good, that to this day are the reason I am the person I am. Things they did or my mom did that were not the best, and I had many years working through. They're still there. And yet at the time, they had no clue. Their choices were imprinting good and bad. Amen? The good thing is I had a mom and dad who were full of integrity. Absolutely full of integrity. My dad hated lying. Hated lying. The scripture says a righteous man hates lying. Y'all heard the story of the loaded gun? Got to tell you this story. In fact, I was in the house just 3 weeks ago. We went. My brother and I went to New Orleans, and we went to our old house we grew up in. I moved out when I was 12. 5231 Chamberlain Drive. It was under 9 foot of water, for 6 weeks during the great flood of Katrina, 3 blocks from the levee. Well, we went 2 years ago. I went that next summer with Blake, and Paul and I went, my brother, about 3 weeks ago. Nothing's changed. The vines are growing through the windows into the house. Nothing's changed after 2.5 years. Almost, it's just still absolutely devastating. They're just razing the houses right now. R-A-Z-E, razing all up down. My brother even said this may be the last time we see it. Probably just razed to the ground. Well, I'm standing in the house, and we're, you know, all the memories. You know, we're yelling at each other, hey, remember this? Duncan kicked over the Monopoly game right here. You know, I had to step over. You wouldn't believe a house sitting under 6 weeks of water, what it can do. And I remember right there standing in the little hallway, probably would have been 1961, 62. I was about 9 or 10. And I had a rubber band gun. You know what a rubber band gun is? A little rubber band, you flip it, okay? And here's the scene. My older brother, Tim, was playing with something, and he had glasses. And this is back, he was the only one that had glasses back then. He had bad eyes from the get-go. The rest of us, we've kind of moved into him slowly. He had them. So he's standing there, and I shot him with the rubber band gun and broke the glass lens. And here's the scene. I'm standing there with the rubber band gun in my hand. I know what it was. Wait, what? It was a dart gun. It was one of the, I'm figuring, with the little round suction cup darts. That's what it was. I'm holding the gun. Here's the scene. Here's my brother over here with the rubber dart thing, the broken glass, crying. You got the scene? Here I am with the gun. Here's Dad. Enter stage left. He says, what happened? Did you shoot him? And I said, no! I promise you, I'm holding the gun. Now, on a crime scene, the preponderance of evidence was against me. I'll never forget the scene. It's called Stupid Kids. Lying is stupid. The next scene in my brain, I have this scene very much in my brain. I'm in the bedroom. Dad was with his skinny belt. He had a skinny belt. And in those days, he grabbed for his belt. And he's beating me with the belt. And he was saying something to me. I still remember the words, kids. This one emblazed, and this was good beating. He said to me, I'm not whipping you for what you did. I'm whipping you because you lied. Bam! And I used to say, I'll never sin again, Dad! Stop! Stop! I'll never sin again. It didn't faze him. He did eventually stop. You know, and I thank Jesus for that. That was a stupid lie. Lying is stupid. And I thank God my dad loved me enough to beat the tar out of me because I lied. The Bible says you shall beat your children and deliver their soul from hell. Hello? Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. This Dr. Spock devil that came up in the 50s, you got to reason with the child. It's a reasoning with a demon. Children's minds are not structured to parent. Children's minds are structured to destruction. It's like I said, what's this? Paul Washer said. This is fascinating. He said, you want to know the wickedness of a child? Why they need correction? You know how you're holding a little infant? Sweet little thing. And that infant begins to grab for your glasses. Right? And you say no. And it just continues to grab, ignoring you, just out of pure rebellion. He said, do you know that infant instantly was 20 years old? That infant would, with no conscience, kill you, murder you, crush your body, take your glasses and walk away. That's the spirit you're dealing with. It's just that it's an infant. It doesn't have much strength. But if it was instantly 20 years old, it would kill you for the glasses. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Now, when the sweet, no, don't. Parents, they need to be raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Amen. What's right and wrong? And when you as a parent do something that you know in your conscience is wrong, you're taking Lot with you to Egypt. And later Lot is going to be tempted by Sodom and going to end up losing his wife and
causing, have incest and his kids causing plagues to this day.
Hello? Moab and Ammon were the ancestral children of Lot, and the Moabites and the Ammonites, their descendants of the Muslims today. Hello? And finally, guys, the last thing is you're going to pick something up. Now, I'm sure when she met that little sweet Egyptian girl and said, she's just, you know, I need a maid. That was called, but it was an Egyptian girl. And there was a curse. Why? Because when she did, and I don't know if you know, but culturally, for a man to have a child with his wife's maid was a culturally accepted thing then. That was culturally accepted. Abram simply thought, okay, this must be how the Lord wants to fulfill his promise. We can't understand culture. But the problem was the maid was a foreign maid. It wasn't and so as a result, she brought another spirit in and she instantly got bitter and despised Sarah. Remember? And brought an animosity and a division. So what's the lesson today? You ready? Two words. Flee Egypt. Amen? Just understand that there are consequences to our choices. And the good news is the blood of Jesus forgives us. And the even better news is you have grace from this day forward, guys, to take up your cross and to find the narrow way that leads to life. There's this email. I finally answered this email this morning. Some guy somewhere has been emailing me, read my stuff on the web, going on and on about his pastor and how he did this, and I emailed him back, said, well, you need to go humble yourself to your pastor. And the next time I got an email, three paragraphs long, about all this, and justifying, and my responses are getting smaller and smaller. Finally, this morning, I emailed him back. I said, Brad, my response to your email is no response. I encourage you, brother, to take up your cross daily and find the narrow path that leads to life. I cannot talk to he's trying to justify himself to me, some preacher through the internet. But I remember thinking, this is a good thing. Is that what it's all about? Just take up your cross and seek the path that leads to life. Folks, it's a narrow path. Don't buy the lie that because you accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, you've got some guarantee deal at the back end. That ain't Scripture. He that endures to the end, we're called, it's a daily walk. But the good news, He gives us grace this week to pick up your cross and follow Jesus down the narrow path. And His Word is a lamp under our feet and a light. He will show you the way. And when you get to the other side, you'll be grateful for the arduous task of getting there, because it will be worth it. For the sufferings of this time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. Father, I pray this morning you're bringing the conviction of the Holy Ghost in our life. And we'll recognize, Lord, we cannot trifle with rebellion. That there are consequences, Jesus, to our choices. Even though you forgive, we can pick up things. We can lose a witness. Oh, Jesus. And we can affect those around us. We just pray mercy and forgive us. I ask you right now, humble yourself and ask the Lord to humble yourself to Jesus in any way the Holy Ghost is convicting you this morning. Jesus. He loves you, man. He wants to forgive you. The Word of God is a two-edged sword to convict so that He can pull out the hurt and the splinter. And He can bless you and give you a taste of eternal life in this life. Lord, we want to follow you. We want to forsake the things that are behind and press to the mark of the prize. We pray that you would redeem the bad choices, the consequences, those that are around us that are suffering adversely to this day because of our choices, our exposure and playing around with the world, and as a result, they're stuck in the world. Lord, we ask you to redeem and have mercy and hear our cry that you would redeem and undo and turn around for the good, Jesus. But we would pray, Lord, that going forward today, we would take up the cross and follow the narrow way that leads to life. Would you everybody say amen to that prayer? Let's all stand.
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.